We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as the slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin.
Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is open before us, and we pray that you'd help us to understand what you are saying to us this day. And as we leave this place, we ask that you'd help us to live in the light of it. And we ask these things in your Son's worthy and precious name. Amen. Over the last year or so, I've been trying to lose a little bit of weight. And that has meant trying to be careful about the things that I eat. So I've been trying to eat less crisps and chocolate and cake and that sort of thing. Well, this past week, Joanne and I have been down in Torquay at a Christian Leaders Conference with the guys from the Slade Evangelical Church in Plumstead. And these guys, it seems, talk endlessly about Jesus and the church and coffee and cake. It seems that they have a desire to talk endlessly, particularly about cake. And throughout the few days that we were there, there were all kinds of buns lying around in the kitchen for people to take at their leisure. And I must confess that I found myself very tempted every time I looked at one of the cakes. Though inwardly, I didn't want to eat one of them. Though I must confess that there was an occasion when I ate two in one go. Though that really wasn't what I wanted to do. I think you're getting the picture that for the last few days there has been this inward struggle taking place. Well, I want to go on to say this morning that all believers experience something of an inward struggle when it comes to the law of God and endeavouring to keep it. Deep within our hearts, within our inner self, we might say, we delight in it and we want to keep it, and yet we still find ourselves doing the things that we shouldn't do and don't want to do. Isn't that so? Now, in these verses that we're looking at this morning, the Apostle Paul speaks about his internal struggle. He has been born again. He has become a new creature in Christ Jesus. The law of God has been written on his heart by the Holy Spirit. He wants to keep God's law, and yet he constantly finds himself struggling against the flesh, or what we might call the sinful nature, which hasn't yet been eradicated. Now, I want us to look at these verses, to consider them as best we can. They're not easy verses for us to consider. And then at the end, I want to provide some warnings and encouragements by way of application. So firstly, and this is a very brief point that I want to make, the believer wants to go God's way. The believer wants to go God's way. He wants to obey the law of God. At the inmost or deepest level of his being, he does not want to sin. I think we know from our reading of the New Testament that when the Apostle Paul was converted, all of a sudden he wanted to go Christ's way. And look what he says in some of these verses. Firstly, verse 18. For he says, I have the desire to do what is good. And then verse 21. I want to do good. And then verse 22, for in my inner being I delight in God's law. He is like the psalmist of old, who you may remember once said, oh, how I love your law. And then in verse 25, the latter part of verse 25, he says, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law. I'm a servant of it. I want to be obedient to it. If we're a believer here this morning, then I am confident that we will want to go God's way. We want to uphold his law. It's a reflection of his character. We delight in it. And yet, secondly, I said the first point would be a short one, the believer continues to struggle with indwelling sin. The believer continues to struggle with indwelling sin. Whilst the believer has been renewed at the very heart of his being by the Holy Spirit, the flesh or the sinful nature still remains. It has not been eradicated. And for this reason, there are certain things that are true of the believer. Or for the believer. Four things. They're written in the weekly news sheet if you want to refer to them. Firstly, we are conscious of an internal struggle. We're conscious of an internal struggle. We want to live for God. We really do. But we find that there is a law or a principle at work within us, so much so that we don't always end up living for God. That is, we don't end up doing the things that we really want to do. Look at what Paul says in verses 21, 22 and 23. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. Friends, are we not conscious of this conflict as believers that goes on within? We want to do the right thing. We wrestle to do the right thing. And yet we find that there is another law, another work, another principle within us. So that we end up sometimes doing the things that we really shouldn't do and don't want to do. Secondly, we can often feel as though we are walking contradictions. You see, our actions don't always match up with our desires. Let's just look at verse 14 for a moment. Here Paul writes these words, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. Paul knows that the law, that is the law of God, is spiritual. What does he mean by that? Well, look back to verse 12. He's talking about the law as something which is holy, righteous, and good. But then he goes on to say, I am unspiritual. In other words, I'm not holy. I'm not righteous. I'm not good. And then he goes on to say something that we may find a little alarming. Sold as a slave to sin. Now, some commentators question whether Paul can be referring to himself as a believer here, especially in view of what he has already written in this letter. For example, Romans 6, 17 to 18. There he says, "But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." But I think, on close inspection, that Paul is referring to himself as a believer in verse 14 and in the rest of the verses. I think that he is simply acknowledging the fact that something of his sinful nature, something of his flesh, still remains, and because of this, he finds himself serving sin. He feels as though he is a slave, we might say, of sin. Now look at what he goes on to say in verse 15. "I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, that is in my innermost being, I do not do, but what I hate, that is within my inmost being, I do." Oh, what about verse 19? "For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." Can you see? He feels like a walking contradiction. Someone has said that Paul must have thought that he was a golfer, because all golfers know that what you want to do, you do not do, and what you do not want to do, that is the very thing that you do. I'm looking at Simon to see if he's agreeing here. A golfer knows what it is to hit off from the tee. And what he wants to do, what he desires to do, is to hit the ball along the fairway. But what does it do? Not what he wants it to do. It veers off. And it goes into the rough. And then when he gets a little bit nearer to the green, he wants to pitch the ball onto the green. That's what he wants to do, but he doesn't do what he wants it to do. It goes into the bunker. Or it shoots over the green, or something like that. Don't we know something of this in the Christian life? Don't we at times feel like we are walking contradictions? We desire this and yet we end up doing that. Or whatever it might be. And thirdly, sometimes we feel like prisoners of sin. Look at verse 23. We'll pick it up at verse 22. "For in my inner being I delight in God's law. But I see another law, another principle at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work in me." There's a great longing in Paul's heart and mind as he writes these words. He longs to be free from the presence of sin, but he's not. Finds that he sins, even though he doesn't want to sin. And he feels trapped in this body of sin. He doesn't seem to be able to stop serving sin. I think that's how we feel, isn't it? So often as Christians. Deep within, we don't want to sin, but we find ourselves serving sin. And we just long to be free from the presence of sin altogether. It mars our lives. It affects our fellowship with God. It affects our fellowship with one another. It makes us feel bad. It makes us feel as if we have failed our Heavenly Father. Thirdly, we sometimes feel like prisoners of sin, which leads me on to say, fourthly, we feel our need of being rescued. We feel our need of being rescued. Look at what Paul writes in verse 24. "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" Believers are those who feel their sins. They feel their wickedness. They are those who long to be free from this body of sin. Indeed, they are those who long to be redeemed finally and fully. This is how Paul puts it in Romans chapter 8. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. We know something of this, don't we, as Christians? Just a longing to be set free from sin all together. Now let me say four things in the light of this by way of warning and encouragement. The first thing is this, that as we live our lives as Christians, we need to have realistic expectations. We need to have realistic expectations. It's true that as Christians, we have become new creatures indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And because of this, we have a love for God and a desire to do His will, but we will always know this battle against indwelling sin. For the simple reason that indwelling sin will not be fully and finally eradicated this side of eternity. We can and we should expect to make progress in Christ-likeness or in sanctification, but we must recognize that we shall never, this side of eternity, be perfect. I think you've heard me say this before, but I rather like thinking of local churches as hospitals. The local church, you see, is full of sinful, broken people that have been forgiven and are being mended, are being made whole by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a slow work, it's a progressive work, that are people who are being made whole. Friends, I think that we have to have realistic expectations about ourselves. But perhaps more importantly, it's necessary that we should have realistic expectations regarding our brothers and sisters. Because I think the danger is that we can sometimes expect too much of one another. We're all wrestling, we're all struggling with indwelling sin. And we will not always be the people that we are supposed to be. So firstly, we need to have realistic expectations. But secondly, we need to be warned. Whilst the Holy Spirit has invaded our lives, no single part of our lives has been fully and finally subdued by Him. Over the years, you may have gone to the fair or to the pier and played the game where you're given a hammer and you have to keep knocking down the little things, whatever they are, that keep coming up out of the holes. And the thing is, every time you knock one down and you think you've got rid of it, well, a few moments later, it comes up again, doesn't it? And they're coming up all over the place. And I think that life on earth is a little bit like that. You know, by the Spirit's power, we are enabled to gain victory over certain sins. And we feel good when that is the case. Yet before we know it, that same sin has sprung up again and it's causing problems once more in our lives. Another illustration might be that of the candles that you light and then snuff out, but then reignite. I always think it's really funny when lots of candles like that are put on a cake and then given to children. And they're asked to blow out the candles and they think they've been successful, but then all the candles relight and they've got to try to blow them out again. And this continues until someone actually turns around and says, well, it's impossible to blow out these particular candles because they're special ones. We need to be warned that we can never put to death once and for all this side of eternity our sinful nature. So a hard-working person can become a lazy person. A man who has dearly loved his wife throughout the years can still fall into sexual temptation. Someone who has been very generous in giving to the Lord's work can become complacent in their giving. I think this is why we see in the scriptures so many great and godly people falling. Think of Moses. That man who was such a wonderful, meek and patient man towards his fellow Israelites. And yet, there was an occasion when he struck the rock in anger. Or think of godly David, who wrote so many of the Psalms that we enjoy reading and singing. Who one day committed adultery. Or think of Elijah, the prophet, who served the Lord so boldly and so well on Mount Carmel. He even took on the 450 prophets of Baal. But shortly later, he found himself running away from ministry and wanting to die. Oh, think of Peter, who so boldly and courageously preached the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ on the day of Pentecost. And then sometime later, found himself withdrawing from the Gentiles for fear of the Jews. As someone has said, in the new birth, the old nature has been mortally wounded, but it may stir up like an old bear. We need to be warned. We're going to be struggling with indwelling sin until the day we die. But thirdly, we need to be encouraged. We need to be encouraged. You see, this internal struggle that we've been talking about this morning is a sign that we have experienced a new birth. It's a sign that we are spiritually alive. A sign, if you like, that we are a true believer. Because unbelievers don't know anything about this struggle. But I want to add to this thought that this struggle is consistent with growing as a Christian. I think I saw this most clearly some years ago in an old friend of mine who became a Christian not long after he had come out of prison. Now, those of us who observed his life could see how he was growing in Christ-likeness at a rate that most of us weren't. And it was wonderful to see. And yet it was clear that he was still struggling with particular sins. And sometimes, and we got a bit of a shock when this happened, he would lose his temper. And everybody would know about it, but it was clear that he was wrestling with this and struggling to deal with it by the power of the Spirit. But the main point here, the big point here is this, that just because we are struggling day by day with sin does not mean that we're not a Christian. The fact that we are struggling with sin, wrestling with sin, is an indication that we are Christians. So we should be discouraged, we should be encouraged, and we should not despair. I think sometimes there is the danger when we sin in a particular way to hold our hands up in the air and despair and say, oh, I can't be a Christian then. But if we don't want to sin, and if we're struggling against sin, well, that is evidence, I would argue, that we are a believer. But fourthly and lastly, we need Jesus. We need Jesus. Look at verse 24. Paul writes, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death. It's interesting, isn't it, to hear the Apostle Paul speaking like this when we read the New Testament, when we look at the book of Acts, when we read his letters, we view him as an incredibly godly man. And I think to have lived with him and to have served with him would have led to us concluding that he was indeed a godly man. And yet, here, he expresses how sinful a man he believes himself to be before a God who is holy, holy, holy. Here is a man who knows that actually he can't live the Christian life in his own strength. And neither, friends, can we. As we've said previously on a Sunday morning, the law is good. It's holy. It shows us the pathway that we are to take. The trouble with the law is that it doesn't have the power to enable us to walk along its pathway. Who will help Paul to keep the law, the moral law? Who will help him to live as God wants him to live? Who will help us to live as God wants us to live? Who will rescue us from this body of sin? Well, look at verse 25. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God. Christ is the one who delivers me. Paul is mindful that he has already been saved or delivered from the guilt of sin. Jesus has died upon a cross and he's put his trust in that crucified Savior and he has been forgiven and declared righteous in God's sight. He's already been saved. He's already been delivered from the guilt of sin. But he still needs Christ in order that he might go on being delivered from the pollution or the presence of sin. And mindful of his indwelling sin, he cries out to the Lord Jesus to deliver him, I would argue, day by day. And that is what we must do. To cry out to the Lord Jesus. To help us to live day by day for his glory by the power of the Spirit. And of course, Paul is confident that one day, he doesn't quite know when that day will be, that Jesus will deliver him from the presence of sin altogether, and he will sin no more. Isn't this the cry of the Christian? Isn't it our regular cry? Lord, deliver me from the presence of sin. I can't do it on my own. I don't have the strength to do it. I need your help. Let me finish this morning with a quote by a guy named Ray Steadman. This is what he says. There are teachers who teach that this passage in Romans 7 is something the Christian goes through once. Then he gets out of it into Romans 8, never to return to Romans 7 again. Nothing could be further from the truth. Even a mighty a man as Paul went through it again and again. This is a description of what every believer will go through many times in his experience because sin has the power to deceive us and to cause us to trust in ourselves, even when we are not aware of doing so. The law is what will expose that evil force and drive us to this place of wretchedness, that we might then, in devotion of the Spirit, cry out, Lord Jesus, it is your problem. Take it. I think we do foolishly think that we can live the Christian life sometimes, do we not, in our own strength? And then we find ourselves failing miserably. Well, if there's one thing that I would encourage us to do this morning, if there's one thing that I would say, take this away this morning, we need to keep on looking to the Lord Jesus, that he might help us to go God's way, to uphold his law. We need him. We simply cannot do it in our own strength. Let's pray together.